We are continuing today our series, Ten Commandments. I began it last Sunday with an introduction to the commandments. And today we get to Commandment 1, you shall have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments remain a moral North Star in a morally confused and lost world. But let's remember as we look at the Ten Commandments that God, in a way, the Ten Commandments are given for all the world, but the Ten Commandments are given particularly to the people of God. They were given to Israel, and they belong now to us as well as part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But they're not given to us for us to use as a club on others that don't know the Lord of the Ten Commandments. They're given to the people of God who know the saving God who gave us these commandments. So, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20. There are actually two versions of the Ten Commandments in the Bible. They're almost identical. But I'm focusing on the edition that's in Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read the first three verses of Exodus 20. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And now that I've read the text and prayed, I realize that I forgot to tell you something that I need to tell you. That next Sunday, we will be having in-person worship at the Kleiner Center indoors. We will have two services, 9:15 and 11. And just as we did for outdoor worship, you're going to have to register because we need to balance our people. We're limited to 50. We should be able to accommodate everyone who wants to come. But we need you to register. We need you to click on that registration link that's in the email that you got from the church, because we need to be able to balance our congregation between the two services. So please do that. If you don't feel comfortable coming to in-person worship, then you can stay home, and a recording of the early service will be posted at 11 a.m. and you can watch it online. Also, if you come to in-person worship, please wear a mask. We will social distance. But here's the rule. If you eat together in your house, you sit together in worship. You don't need to social distance from your family. But do watch that email. You should have got an email this past, week about this coming Sunday worship. Now, commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. This commandment is angular, it's sharp, and it's exclusive. No other gods before me. And in a very significant way, this commandment lays the foundation for all of the commandments that follow. Why should we obey these commandments? Because there is no other God. And because this one God has spoken to us his moral will in these commandments. One God, and this God who made us stakes a rightful claim on our lives and calls for our obedience. You shall have no other gods before me is a profoundly countercultural commandment. It was in the ancient world, and it is today. The wandering Hebrew people who received these commandments at Mount Sinai, they had come out of a culture in Egypt where polytheism was taken for granted. In fact, polytheism was taken for granted in all of the great cultures of the ancient world, whether it was Egypt or Assyria or Canaan. It was just assumed there's a sky full of gods. So the first commandment does not fall like sweet music on the ears of the ancient world. And guess what? It doesn't fall like sweet music on the ears of the world today. Today we don't call it polytheism, but today in the modern world, everybody feels the right to define God for themselves. God of the Bible, I don't need him. I just know by my own intuition, right? I can know God. I don't need to read God's book. I can just know God by my own intuition and by what I think is right. That's what God thinks and believes, what I think and believe, right? No. That's actually called idolatry. You know, you don't have to carve a little image. We're going to get to that next week. You shall not make an image. But even mental images of God, cooked up on my own, ignoring his word, are falsehoods. So, this commandment, no other gods before me, profoundly countercultural. And by the way, those other cultures of the ancient world where polytheism was assumed, they were much, much more tolerant than the faith of Israel. The pagan gods of the ancient world, they didn't mind at all if you wanted to worship the God of Israel alongside Baal, or if you wanted to worship the God of Israel alongside Marduk or Asherah or any of the other gods of the ancient world. The false gods were always tolerant. And by the way, dear friends, tolerance is the virtue of people who don't believe anything. But the first commandment cuts across that kind of false tolerance. It's abrasive and it's startling. You shall have no other gods before me. The God of the Bible is, he demands exclusive loyalty and worship. Now, who is this God that stakes this kind of claim on our lives? Well, there's a number of hints, and you're going to be really shocked. I'm going to find three. There's a number of hints hidden within the commandment itself. And the first one, there's a word at the end of the commandment, but really it's central to the structure of the commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. That little personal pronoun at the end. Me. That me indicates a personal God. not a blind force like Star Wars. And remember, in Star Wars, the Force is not in charge. The Jedi or you can be in, you can manipulate the Force to your purposes. You shall have no other gods before me. That little personal pronoun says so much in two letters. It indicates a personal God, a God of character, a God of personality, who knows us and who wants us to know him. Remember when Moses first encountered God at the burning bush, and Moses said, "Tell me your name, because when I go back to the people, they're going to want to know your name." You see, Moses is assuming polytheism, and he wants to know what God he's talking to. "Tell me your name." And God revealed the holy name, Yahweh. "I am. I'm the God who is. I'm the real God. I am." And God revealed that holy name to Moses. God said, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh," that is, "I am, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you." Now, once again, Yahweh is usually translated "I am." It's a personal verb form. So this God who speaks to Moses is a personal God who knows us and wants us to know him. No other gods before me. Now suddenly, dear friends, that's not just a commandment, it's an invitation. It's God offering himself. The real God, the true God, the one who made us, as opposed to all of the falsehoods that we would give ourselves to, is offering himself to us in this first commandment. No other gods before me. Now, scholars date the Ten Commandments to about 1,300 years before Christ, which makes it about 3,300 years ago. And once again, this commandment stands out against, over and against, all of the cultural expectations of that day, and it still does. It's a rejection of polytheism, and for the modern world, it's a rejection of the idea that I can invent my own God for myself. And by the way, if you can invent your own God, you can invent your own commandments to your liking. And the modern world is very good at that, isn't it? And even some parts of the church have succumbed to that. But this commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," it draws to a sweeping conclusion in the great statement of faith that I quoted earlier and our ensemble sang for us, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." Ultimately, this first commandment tells us about the one God who gives undivided love to his people, who out of free grace offers himself in love and calls for our love in return. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and strength." And once again, the first commandment strikes modern ears as narrow and intolerant. But I want you to consider for a moment, genuine love is always narrow and intolerant. Think of marriage. When a husband and wife take marriage vows and commit to one another, they're committing an exclusive bond of love. Intruders into that bond are not welcome. By definition, it is narrow. Now, is that intolerant? Yes, absolutely. Is it narrow-minded? No, not at all. It's the nature of genuine love. In the old traditional marriage vow that isn't used very often anymore, but there's an old traditional marriage vow that goes like this. I take thee as my wedded wife or husband, and forsaking all others, I pledge thee my troth. Now, troth means faithfulness. But the part I want to focus on is forsaking all others. That's a commitment of genuine love, isn't it? I choose you. And I unchoose everybody else. Real love demands exclusivity, and that's how God loves us. You shall have no other God before me, the one who loves you. That little personal pronoun, again, me, shows us a God of personal love. Well, the second insight into God's character comes even before the commandment, and we looked at this last week, but just a little bit of review. Who is this personal God? He identifies himself in the preamble to the Ten Commandments at the beginning of Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The context of the commandment is this historical fact that the Hebrew people were chattel slaves in Egypt, and God set them free. They could not free themselves. They had no power to do that. Egypt did not let them go voluntarily. Pharaoh's will had to be broken by the power of God, but the power of God was greater than the power of the Egyptian Empire. God led his people out. God saved them. So that's the second thing I want us to take away from this commandment. This one God who demands exclusive loyalty is the God who saves. Just about every city in America of any significant size has a rescue mission. And it's a wonderful ministry, wonderful Christian ministry. We have one right here in Boise that, of course, we are very familiar with in our church. And may God continue to bless Bill Roscoe and all of the staff and the ministry of the Boise Rescue Mission. I don't know if they still have these as much as they used to, but every rescue mission used to have a neon sign. Remember those? You'd see it at night flashing off and on. And it said, Jesus saves. Some people think that's aesthetically tacky, but let me tell you something. It is theologically impeccable. Our God saves. That's who he is. God saw his people in bondage, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, liberated his people, saved them from slavery in Egypt. Who is this God? He says, I'm the one who saved you from slavery. So the foundational, this tells us something about all of the Ten Commandments. The foundational assumption of the Ten Commandments is that devotion to the God of the Bible is not based on obligation. Neither is it based on God simply coercing our obedience. Obedience to the God of the Bible flows out of gratitude. Hearts that are grateful for God's saving work. Who is this? Who are you, Lord? God's answer is, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God over and over told them to look back and remember what God had done for them. As Christians, we look back on the Exodus. That's part of our story. Excuse me, just one moment. We had to take a little break there, sorry. As Christians, we look back on the Exodus as part of our story too. Because we are heirs of what God did for the people of Israel. But more than that, as Christians, we look back on Jesus Christ, on His victory on the cross, His blood shed for us. Jesus Christ, by His cross and by His resurrection, has set us free from bondage to sin and death and the devil. Any power that could hold us captive, God has set us free. Who is God? God is the God who sets free. God is the God who saves. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that Christ laid down His life for us. And we ask, who are you, Lord? And Jesus Christ answers, I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who laid down my life on the cross for you. I rose from the dead for you. I'm the one who saves you. So you see the one who gives the commandment, the saving and loving character of the one who gives the commandment makes all the difference. This isn't a coercion by raw power. It's an invitation of love. And love, brothers and sisters, sets free. Apart from God, take God out of the equation, and you can cook up all kinds of rules to live by. And some of them might even be good rules. A few years ago, there was an organization, well, this organization still exists. It's called the Parliament of the World's Religions. And it supposedly has representatives of all of the religions of the world. And a number of years ago, they had a meeting, and they decided that they needed to come up with an ethical standard, a sort of a new set of commandments for the modern world. And so they agreed on, all these representatives of the world religions were able to agree on a 4-point set of ethical standards. And it went like this. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not commit sexual immorality. Now, I don't want to rain on their parade. Well, actually, that's not true. I do want to rain on their parade. That's just a set of rules. And does anybody really think that this world is going to be changed in any significant way by one more set of rules? But brothers and sisters, the Ten Commandments are not one more set of rules. Even a secular reporter who was covering the Parliament of World Religions, even he recognized, a secular reporter recognized what was missing. He said this, these new commandments don't seem to have the binding effect of the old. The document makes no mention of God. The book of Exodus, on the other hand, is very specific. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And God has come to us in the person of Jesus to set us free from the power of sin and death and the evil one, and to reconcile us to God and give us new life, a new relationship with God. God has saved us, and so in gratitude we obey him. So God is a personal God. God is a saving God. And third, this commandment reveals a liberating God. The first commandment liberates us from the tyranny of false gods. And dear brothers and sisters, false gods are always, always tyrants. Now, critics of Christianity will tell you that the God of the Bible is a tyrant. That's the voice of the evil one speaking. Everyone worships something. Even the atheist worships something. And false gods are always tyrants, but the God of the Bible liberates us from the tyranny of those false gods. So this commandment is not just a warning. It's good news of liberation. There is a deep human instinct to worship something. And left to ourselves, we will invent something to worship. John Calvin, the great theologian of the Reformation, John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. We are constantly inventing false gods to worship. Now, we may not carve a little image and set it up on our in our house and have little worship services, but we are constantly inventing gods. And left to ourselves, we will worship either one of two things: what we most admire or what we most fear. And let me tell you something. If you worship what you most admire, if it's something other than God, something other than Jesus Christ, that idol will eventually let you down. That idol will fail you because it's human. It's not worthy of the adulation that you're giving it. But the most dangerous is to worship our fears. Because when we worship our fears, brothers and sisters, we become destructive and cruel. 1 Kings 18 tells the story of God's prophet Elijah and his great contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You remember? The prophets of Baal cut themselves with knives trying to get the attention of Baal. They made themselves cut wounds on themselves so that Baal might see their blood and pay attention to them. And today, how many people destroy their lives and their families on the altars of the false gods of money and sensuality and human power? And once again, be most concerned when we worship, when we begin to worship fear, when fear creates our idols, that which we give our devotion to, that's when we're most tempted to worship power. And that's when we become most cruel and most destructive. And I really believe the violence, much of the violence on America's streets today is a result of people giving themselves to fear and giving themselves to the worship of power. It's a false God who inevitably will be cruel and heartless and destructive. But God, the God of the Bible, liberates us from all of that when he says, you'll have no other gods before me. All of those phonies, all of those false gods are ruled out. Only one deserves. Only one has the right to command. Only one deserves our full devotion and obedience. Our God is a liberating God. And we know this personal, saving, liberating God most fully in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed for himself all of the authority of the one who gave the law to Moses. Remember that Jesus took on his own lips the name of God, the holy I Am. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There it is again, that little personal pronoun, me. Jesus offers himself to us personally, in love, and calls for a response of love and commitment from us. Now, isn't that, wow, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Isn't that very narrow? Can we really say Christ is the only way? Well, yes, he did. But keep in mind, Jesus did not make this claim as bad news. It's good news. All of the phonies, all of the tyrants, all of the destructive false gods of this world are ruled out. This commandment, this claim of Jesus is a call to humility and gratitude. In thankfulness, we confess Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the truth of God embodied in a man. Jesus is the giver of new life that we will find nowhere else. The earth-shaking truth that Jesus claims for himself. Jesus claims for himself the exclusive devotion of the God of the Ten Commandments. So the first commandment is the foundation for all that follow. No other gods before me. Narrow? Yes. Uncompromising? Yes. And it's the best invitation you will ever receive, because it comes from the God who loves you so much that he will not let you settle for less than himself. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you that you're a jealous God. You said it over and over again in your word, you're a jealous God. You won't share us with the idols that we create, the false gods that we're constantly running after. But you call us loving Father. You've given us the greatest invitation of all in the gift of your Son, Jesus, that we might come to you and find forgiveness and restoration and new life and a hope that nothing in this world can take away. And so, mighty Father, cleanse out of our lives all of the false gods and give us pure hearts devoted only to you. And we pray it in the strong and precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.